This year, in the opportunity here and there I get to talk about, I'm going to be talking about being a man. So I'll just take a different subject over that over, you know, I get to talk once every few weeks or months, and whenever I do, I'll be talking about manliness, manhood, masculinity, something like that, whatever the word is. So that's what we're going to be doing today. We'll start with a bit of an introduction today, and then throughout the year, whenever I get to have a talk, I'll just pick a different trait and discuss what the world thinks about it, or our worth thinks about that, what we should think about it, and maybe a few practical applications. So I will pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that when we meet, you are here. And, you know, we're in your presence today. So grateful for all you've done, Lord. And Lord, as I speak today, I ask that you'd help me, you'd give me grace to speak. And Lord, I ask you'd open all of our hearts so as we hear what is being said that, you know, it can just change our hearts or our attitudes or beliefs and you know, make us to be more like you. And so, Lord, we ask for your help today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what is a man? I want to start by reading Psalm 1:1-3, a very well-known psalm. In fact, my mum made me learn it off by heart when I was a kid. And so I still remember most of this. But I'm going to read it out of a different... I'll read it off the screen here. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. This is obviously the new NIV because it's gone gender neutral. But originally that psalm is blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, takes the path of sinners, or join a group of mockers. I know as a man myself, I love joining the group of mockers. That's a fun thing to do. But blessed is the man who doesn't do that. Instead, delights in the Lord's instruction. So what makes a man? I looked at the dictionary to see what a man was. Because, I mean, we all know what a man was, but it's interesting to read a dictionary once in a while. And it says a man is an adult human male. So it didn't really help me much because it's not really the definition I'm looking for. You know, I don't think manhood is defined by something chronological. I think it's a bit deeper than how old you are. But I wrote down a few things of what makes a man. I think definitely you've got to be able to back a trailer. I think that's number one on the list. I know I can back a boat down a ramp at about 60k an hour, and I think if you can't do that, you've got to go to man school. You've got to be able to start a fire, own a plant without killing it. I haven't mastered that one. Cook a proper meal. I've got that one if you can't toast. And, of course, the main definition of manliness in our society is the ability to grow a beard. And and you see that, yeah, you see that all around these days, right? Men have beards. And, they should have beards. And I try my best. The funny thing is, if you do a Google search on... you know, what's a real man, or what do women want in a real man? You see stuff like, you know, faithful, committed, gentleman, opening doors. And they're all really, really good things. But then when I look in our life and what we actually count as men, it's two different things. And I just think of all the movie stars and their destructive relationships. But that's what's held up in our society is, you know, real men. You know, somebody... movie stars and even athletes with their immature behavior and their addictions. And you know, there's a gridiron player in the NFL. He's currently a free agent, which means he's not signed to any club. His name's Ray Rice. You can look him up. I can't even remember who he played for, but he got done for on footage. They had a little bit of footage with him he hit his wife in an elevator, and the NFL suspended him for 2 weeks, which was 14 less weeks than they suspended a guy who got caught smoking something he shouldn't have. 2 weeks. I mean, these are our idols, right? 2 weeks. And then more footage came out, which was actually a lot more damning for him. And the NFL then suspended him indefinitely. The club already knew this, but, you know, he's a superstar. We needed him on the field. But he got off that indefinite suspension because of the double jeopardy law. He can't get done for the same thing twice, and he'd already got 2 weeks. So he's now a free agent, ready to play for anyone who wants to pick him up. So far, clubs have been smart enough not to touch him. But, you know, when they have an injury or something, he'll get... Like in the NRL, we see people do all sorts of things, and they get sacked, and a few weeks later, they're in another team, and off they go again. And this is our value of manhood, because this is what we all... This is who we look up to as role models. A lot of our kids do anyway. And so even though if you're... Theoretically, the world says, I know what a man is, but in practice, we tend to look at the wrong things. Dr. Molina, which I hadn't heard of before, and you won't either, but it's his quote, so I'll credit him. He says, the ultimate measure of a true man is not where he stands in ordinary moments of fun and entertainment, but where he stands at the crossroads of life when challenged by controversy of truth and standing up for what is right. Regardless of the fact that it may cost him, he'll lose prestige, popularity, fame, fortune, or any such thing, he doesn't compromise the principles and convictions that he holds true. But the choice of some men to live this way, to no matter what happens, to stand up for what they believe, it can lead to offence in others who choose to live in the perpetual wanderings of spiritual mediocrity. Because people these days, they steer clear of responsibility. They choose an easier road towards leisure and fantasy. And they hold on to a state of lifelong immaturity. And they now have a name for it. It's called Peter Pan syndrome. And that defines those three things. Steering clear of responsibility, choosing an easier road towards leisure and fantasy, and holding on to a state of lifelong immaturity. That's what's currently on show as a man. As long as we have a beard, we can do those three things and be a man. And hold on to immaturity and leisure and pleasure, have a beard, and in this world we're a man. But we're not. And today I say the only pathway towards being a true man is Christ and Christ alone. We'll start in Genesis 1:26. We are made in his image. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness. Once again, originally that was man. Let's make man in our image and our likeness. So God's plan for every single man who is here today is to reflect God. We are made in his likeness, and it is our job to reflect him. We have to be, you know, all those great characteristics of God that we know about from reading his word, excellence. We have to be noble and majestic and faithful and holy and generous. That's how men are. We have to reflect God. The divine attributes of God serve as the perfect model for manhood. And we can choose to go either way. We can choose to go the Peter Pan way, choosing an easier road towards leisure and fantasy, or we can choose to become like God. Christ was the perfect son. In John 12, Jesus Christ says, I do not speak on my own, but I only do what the Father tells me. And in fact, all through the Gospels, Jesus is always saying, I don't act on my own, I only do what the Father's doing. I don't speak on my own, I only say what the Father's telling me to say. So that is our model of what it is to be a man. It is to put away our things, look for God, and reflect him in us. We need to become like Christ. So God says man is in, we are made in his image. Christ comes to earth, and he reflects that perfectly. He does everything God tells him. And then furthermore, when we get to Corinthians 11:1, Paul himself says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So Paul himself is just reflecting that same message. To be a man, you imitate. Paul's saying, look at me, I'm a man, but I'm imitating Christ. And you can see that through those scriptures, you can see that progression of us being made in the image of God and being like Christ. So a man should never forget that from the very start of his existence, right from the start, God destined him to take on God's image. Now, we have cultural attacks that make this quite hard, and I've just picked out two of them. I mean, there's many of them, and I've read a lot of articles on this, and many people like to blame, you know, feminism or females, but I think the responsibility should be on the men. I mean, we're the ones who... I mean, men can blame feminism if they like and how they're brought up, but in the end, I've got two here that rely on us and taking responsibility for our own actions. And one is machoism. This is a manly trait. Machoism is following what our culture says is manly. So you work out a lot, you love sports, especially football. You hunt or fish, you love cars, you own a four-wheel drive, tell some iffy jokes. And if you don't do that, you're not a man, or you're possibly batting for the other team. You know, that's the message we get. If you don't do this stuff, you're not a man. And it's wrong. That's machoism. And that's something we choose to take on ourselves. That's, you know, we don't blame anyone else. This is an attitude we've taken on ourselves. And the other one I referred to earlier was prolonged adolescence. And this happens when boys refuse to grow up and accept their God-given responsibilities. Peter Pan syndrome. And that's our own choice, once again. It's something, a belief we've taken on ourselves. So, I have five things that men do. One, a man controls his emotions and passions. Single or married, a real man tames his passions. He doesn't abuse women or children, he protects them. He treats women properly, treats his wife with love, respect and dignity. He keeps his eyes off images that he shouldn't look at. He protects women's innocence. And he is not defined by his exploits. He is a man with a heart, a head, and a conscience. A man provides for his family. Number two, a man provides for his family. In 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, this is the Holman Christian Standard, but if anyone does not provide for his own, that is his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A biblical man works. I realize in all these things there's circumstances, but the rule is a biblical man works and he accepts responsibility. You know, he doesn't go from, you know, job to job and, you know, tossing jobs because he doesn't like them. A biblical man takes responsibility, and even if it's work that he doesn't like, if that's what he's got, he takes it. You know, he provides for his family. But he doesn't just provide for their financial needs. A biblical man provides for their spiritual and emotional needs as well. It is a man's responsibility to train his children. And, you know, impart as much of himself into them. And emotionally, like, a man provides emotionally as well. So a man isn't, you know, all over the shop or, you know, emotion side. It goes back to the first one. A man controls his emotions and passions. A man should be someone that his family can rely on. And in the first instance where we're talking about Christ, once again, everything that we talk about here, that's our model. We go back to Christ and, you know, we look at how Christ acted and, you know, he is our model. A man protects his family. Can you imagine, having a sleep at night, married men that is, and... you know, you hear a bit of scratching on the window and a door being opened and it's not the cat. And so there's someone out there, right? And basically you don't turn up and say, I did this last time. You go check out who it is, right? That doesn't happen, does it? No, you grab your baseball bat and you go and see who it is, right? And you like you can't imagine Corey sending Grace out to check out who the intruder is, right? Right? He gets the baseball bat and he, you know, gives them a piece of his mind. So a man protects his family. And but it's more than, like, that's a funny joke, but it's more than just physical safety. A man protects his family, his legacy and his generations. If you go home and read Proverbs 4, it's all about passing on your wisdom and what you know onto your children. And that's very important. But what's even more important is whatever decision you make as a man not only affects a few children that you may or may not have, but it then affects everybody after you in your family line. And if you make poor choices, over time you can be affecting hundreds or thousands of people. And, you know, you can have a whole family line go off wayward because of a few choices you made and you didn't even see it. So, as a man, your job is to protect your family, and that's what that means. You have to protect that legacy. Make sure they're walking in the footsteps of Christ. Number four, a man serves and leads his family. In Ephesians 5, it says, "Husband is the head of the family, just as Christ is the head of the church." And I know different people may not like or not like that scripture, but it's there. But what I take about out of that scripture, with the husband being the head, is when Christ came to earth, he was submissive to his Father's will, and husbands should be submissive to their father to God's will. But most of all, Christ died for us. He took our sin, and that was a selfless, sacrificial love. So when I see that the husband is the head of the wife and the Christ is the head of the church, think about Christ dying for the church, being that headship and that example and that love. When you want to be a husband, to be a head of a wife, think about that sacrifice. Laying down your life for the benefit of others, giving up yourself. That's what a leader does. And that's what a husband will do for his family. He'll listen and think, but he'll sacrifice himself for the good of his wife and the good of his family, because that's what Christ did for the church. And number five, lastly, a man follows God's design for true masculinity. And for the verse I have for this is Micah 6:8. He has shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So the core of manhood, the core of masculinity, comes back to Genesis 1. You know, right at the start, we heard Phil Vischer today talking about that's where our story starts. You know, the primeval history, the first age, that's where all of our story starts. And right at that start of the story, God made man in his own image and called us to reflect him. And so the core of our life, the core of manhood, should be that relationship. It shouldn't be pursuing leisure and pleasure or trying as long as you can to avoid responsibility. You know, living at home as long as you can till you're 35 or 40 to avoid. The core of a man's life is his relationship with God We're made in the image of God. We have to follow Christ's example and Paul's example. And Micah 6:8 was the verse I picked out for today. To act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. So, my challenge today for all of us is we live in a place where there's a lot of pressure on us to be macho or to have a real job, as in career or fast cars or boats or great houses. And you younger ones who are just starting on this life path and career path, so many possibilities. I think you should go home and consider what it is to be a true man, what responsibilities you need to take up. For young marriage, one of your responsibilities is to protect your family. Are you living a life that has spiritual covering for your family? Or are you living a life that allows, your marriage to go whichever way and future children to go whichever way? I think you should go home and just consider what responsibilities God has given you. And, what are you doing about them? Is there certain things that you've just let go, especially your spiritual life? Like, are we reflecting Christ truly in all that we do? The only pathway towards being a true man is in Christ and Christ alone. And so, like everything that we talk about, it's a work of grace that does it. It's not about, behaviour modification, all of these things. It's about grace, allowing grace to work within us. And I'm going to, we're going to have a time of prayer today, and I'm going to invite David to come up. But I just think if there's anyone who realises that, that some of these traits in them, the Peter Pan traits about trying to steer clear of responsibility or choosing the easier road towards leisure or immaturity, and we just, if you just want some prayer, we can pray for grace today, because the Holy Spirit is here, and God, God comes and gives grace to people who are humble. And also, even though I'm talking about manhood, a lot of this has to do with humans. We are all made in the image of God, male and female. And, these sort of things affect our relationships with one another. So, in the end, it's not a call to men. It's a call to people. But just some of the things that I talk to will be just naturally geared towards men. But I think today, if you see things or you can sense something in yourself that you want prayer to become more in the image of God, more in sonship. That's what I found amazing when I was looking through this sermon and finding, these verses. For me, it just kept on coming back to sonship. And we've spoken a lot in this church about sonship and, following Christ. And even being a man comes back to, seeing what Christ did and trying to imitate that. So, David, if you'd like to come.
We thank Philip for that challenge. I was just sitting there and I was thinking, the tendency nowadays is to look for someone or something to blame. I didn't have a very good model, or I didn't know. And really, one of the big challenges is we take responsibility for our own lives. We stop blaming someone else, and we say, well, today it changes. And that all that means is that we recognize that we need to change, and therefore we set our foot on a new path. And if I just share with you, some years ago I had a particular thing happened to me where I was fairly annoyed that I'd been in the church all this time and no one had ever told me about, well, it was really about the Holy Spirit. And so I was sort of annoyed with my leaders that they hadn't told me about this and communicated it with me. And then God just spoke to me and said, stop. It's no one else's fault. You have my word. Now, all those who are Christians, we have the word of God. It's not a matter of just reading it. We read it and then we embrace it. And sometimes that means we've got to confess our sin for having not lived the way we should. But the key is repentance. Repentance is a change. It's a change of direction. It's a change of attitude. It's a change of thinking. And then we start. And like Philip said, there's models around. There's people who can help us. That's what really discipleship's all about. Walking with someone else that helps us find those truths. And of course, we have the Holy Spirit to teach us. So I'm just going to invite the worship team to come back and we're going to sing a song. And, you know, generally here, there's an opportunity for us to dedicate ourselves afresh. But if there's people who need particular prayer, who would like one of the leaders to come and encourage you and maybe just to pray blessing, and maybe you want to confess your sin and repent, it's all fine. So we're going to give that opportunity this morning. There's also an encouragement here for young people, because there is this very strong thing in our culture to draw us away to the pattern of the world. And the scripture actually warns us about this. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. So it's right there in scripture for us. And so that's written because the drawing of the world is so strong. So as we sing something, then the altars open for people to come and receive some prayer.